Well, one of the truths that I think we often need to be reminded of, that I believe the Lord really truly wants His people to know, embrace, and believe, is that the Lord really does want us to have joy. The Lord really does want us to be a joyful people, to be a happy people, to have true and abundant living in Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, and that's a verse you can remember, 10:10, and it's a powerful verse. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have it abundantly. One of the aspects of having an abundant life in Christ has got to be joy and happiness. The Lord has come to bring us joy. Everlasting joy. I remind you of Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, when Jesus comes back for His sheep, He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." The Lord Jesus came to give us abundant life. He came to give us joy and happiness in Him. I am often reminded that the Lord really does want us to be happy. When I come across those Beatitudes of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, I am reminded that the Lord wants us to find true and lasting happiness, and the Lord is committed to our happiness, and He gives us the means to that happiness. For in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, He uses the word makarios 9 times with the word meaning blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. And blessed are you when people insult you on account of Jesus' name. Blessed. That literally means in the language, happy or joy is found in Christ. Now, the Lord clearly wants His people to be happy and joyful. It's just the means to the happiness is not the way that we oftentimes think it is. The Lord wants His people to have joy. He wants them to find joy, blessedness, happiness. He is committed to your joy for all eternity. Matthew 25, verse 23. And I believe that the Lord wants us to have joy and happiness as we live out our Christian lives. The Lord has not just promised to give us happiness in the future, joy with Him, and the means by which He gives us in Matthew verse in chapter 5, verses 3 and following, He also wants us to have joy and happiness as we live out our Christian lives. We have seen oftentimes in this Gospel of John that we are in this evening where the Lord Jesus tells us how we can find joy and happiness in Him. I remind you of John chapter 13, where Jesus says that you are blessed if you serve like He served, like a slave when He got up and washed the feet of the disciples. He tells us there's joy in service. He tells us there's joy in obedience. John chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have joy and that your joy may be full." The Lord wants us to have joy in service, joy in obedience. And as we learned last Sunday, joy in our trials. John chapter 16, verse 22, He gives the illustration of a woman in childbearing. She's in pain and sorrow. And then He gives the illustration that there is joy after the child is born. And He is speaking of a future day of joy coming for His disciples. John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you." The Lord is committed to our joy. Tonight, beloved, we come to a passage of Scripture where we learn once again that the Lord wants us to find joy. And this joy is in the joy of prayer. It is quite an amazing passage that we have before us this evening, beloved, because the Lord Jesus very emphatically and clearly wants his disciples and you to have joy and fullness of joy out of a life of prayer. Now the Lord, by virtue of context, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night of the Passover. He is about to become the Passover lamb, literally, as he will bear the sins of all those who will ever believe in him on the cross. He will bear their sins on the cross. He will die for them, and he will become their Passover lamb. The Lord knows this is about to happen. He knows that this is coming soon in a matter of a few hours, and he is seeking to comfort his disciples in their fear and anxiety. So he encourages them that they can have joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of difficulty, as we learned last Sunday, as we learned about the resurrection, the joy in the resurrection. But he also wants his disciples to know that there is joy in prayer and communion with him as well. He wants his disciples to know that even though he is about to die on the cross for their sins, and even though he will die and it will be difficult for them, he will rise from the dead, he will live, and their sorrow will be turned to joy when this is fully realized. But their joy will also be understood when they realize the fullness of joy in a life of prayer with the Lord. And that is the portion of text that we come to tonight in verses 23 through 33, beloved. I call your attention to those verses. Please excuse my voice. As you can tell, I've been fighting that flu bug. If you will read along with me, we're going to break down this passage, and I'm going to break it down a little bit backwards. We're going to read verses 23 through 28, and we're going to actually unfold the verses from 28 back up to verse 23. We'll go backwards, so to speak. The Lord Jesus says, verse 23, after encouraging the disciples, there's joy in the resurrection. He encourages them that there is joy in a life of communion and prayer. Notice verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. The Lord, in these verses, really gives us a new perspective on prayer. He really gives the disciples a new perspective on prayer, a new perspective on prayer that they most certainly had never really understood or fully grasped until after the resurrection, but he is teaching them this new perspective on prayer, and he wants to encourage them to have a life of prayer that is full of joy. He wants to motivate them. He wants them to understand the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, but he mostly wants to import into their lives this new perspective on prayer, so that they would experience the fullness of joy. In verses 23 through 28, I really believe the Lord here gives us three reasons why there is joy in prayer. Three reasons why we, as Christ's disciples, can fully have joy in prayer. The three promises or the three truths tonight go like this. There is fullness of joy in prayer because of the provision of Christ, number one. Number two, there is joy in prayer because of the presence of prayer, the presence of God in prayer. And number three, there is joy in prayer because of the promise of prayer. Let's look at the first reason that we find that there is fullness of joy in prayer. And that is the provision that we have through Jesus Christ for prayer. We see this in verse 28, beloved, working back up to our final promise of prayer. Notice what Jesus says there. He's talking about prayer, and he ends in verse 28, and he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. This really is a comprehensive look at the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work of salvation for his disciples, for his people. Notice he says, I came forth from the Father. That's really saying I have a divine origin. I am the Son. I have a divine source. I came from the Father. I have come into the world, speaking of the incarnation. I have taken on human flesh. I have become man. Then he says, and I am leaving the world again. That speaks of his death on the cross as he is about to die for the sins of those who believe in him. And then he is going to the Father. That wraps up the resurrection and the ascension of the Son into the presence of the Father. He will be raised from the dead. We saw that in verse 22 when he says, I will see you again. But then he is going to the Father. He is going back to the Father. This really is a comprehensive verse on the life, work, and the ministry of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And I believe the Lord Jesus is emphasizing this with his disciples to really drive home the reality that the reason there is joy in prayer is because of his provision that he is making on their behalf. He wants his disciples to realize his full work of salvation and what it will accomplish on their behalf and the impact or the import that this will have on their relationship to God and prayer. There is a significant change that the Lord Jesus wants his disciples to realize in this one little verse, and that is that the provision that he is making for them that will allow the disciples to have direct access to the Father through him. Access that would not be possible had the Lord Jesus not come from the Father, not become man, not lived a perfect life, not rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father. This provision for prayer is only brought about through the work of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this very clearly in verse 28, a very concise description of Christ's work on our behalf. His work of salvation that would allow all believers from this moment on through all time to have direct access to the Father through the Son. This is a monumental moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is bringing this to bear on the hearts and the souls of his disciples. Now, do they fully understand this? No, they most certainly don't, but they are going to in a matter of days when the day of Pentecost comes, as we will talk in a little bit. But this is an amazing truth that we come to tonight in this portion of text, beloved, that we in this age often forget. You put yourself in the context of the disciples and how they would have understood what it would mean to pray to God or what it would mean to have access to God the Father, how they would understand this relationship with God. See, the disciples would have understood the relationship to God would be only accessed through a sacrificial system. They would understand that for them to have a relationship that would come through prayer, in order for them to have a relationship with the God of the Old Testament, who, by the way, is the same God in the New Testament, he's just got a different administration of his plan. They understood that access to God was through a sacrificial system that was meted out through a priesthood of men that would intercede on behalf of the people, where people would bring their sacrifices year after year after year, and they would bring their sacrifice to the altar, so to speak, and the priest would be there, and they would literally lay their hand on their own sacrifice, and they would literally slay their own sacrifice to come into the presence of God himself. This was the context in which the disciples would have understood a relationship that was worked out in prayer with God. It was all tied to a sacrificial system. Something that we often forget in the New Testament. We are so used to our system of worship, our understanding of New Testament worship that we have the privilege of having. But for the disciples, this would have been a drastic change for them, that the Lord Jesus would literally provide the disciples, that the Lord Jesus would provide for his people to have direct access to God through his sacrifice. This was a moment that was monumental in the ministry of the history of people and their relationship with God. The Lord Jesus would make the provision possible for people to have direct access to the Father through his sacrifice. This change in dispensation, this change in administration of God and how he worked with people for thousands of years, God had a relationship with his people through a sacrificial system where literally the priests were like butchers and they were constantly sacrificing animals so that people could come into the presence of God and worship. And now it's all about to change. Because the Lord Jesus would be the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice, the sufficient, perfect sacrifice. The Lord Jesus would literally be the priest who would offer himself up as the perfect sacrifice to allow us into the presence of God himself, to give us direct access to God and his holiness. He would literally be the sacrifice and the priest that would offer himself up to allow his disciples and all those who would come after this time, he would allow all of us to come into the presence of God and have direct access to God through Christ. It's an amazing truth, beloved. When we think about the doctrine of prayer and we think about the connection of prayer to God, we often just think about talking with God or just praying to God, but we forget the work that Christ has done to allow us to have direct access to God in prayer. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make an atonement for the sins of the people. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, listen to the therefore. Therefore, in light of this, in light of this atonement, in light of what Jesus has done, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Hebrews chapter 9 says, but now Christ has come as the high priest of the good things to come, and he has entered once for all into the most holy place. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And so he himself secured eternal redemption, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. He purifies our consciences from dead works to worship the living God. This is access. This is direct access given to us by Christ to the Father because of his amazing sacrifice. Hebrews 10 goes on to say, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the provision of prayer that we have. I remind you that Jesus is talking about prayer in the context of his provision. Verse 28. And beloved, we sit here tonight and we don't have to worship God with a sacrifice and a sacrificial system where we have to sacrifice an animal. We don't have to worship God. We don't have a holy of holies that is veiled by the veil. We have that veil torn in two, opened up for us, and we have direct access to God. We do not need to go through a priest. We do not need to go through a mediator. We have one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has given us access to God. He is the propitiation for our sins. And I am so encouraged by that word propitiation. It's a big word, but literally, you just boil it down. Propitiation literally means he's the appeasement of God's wrath towards us, meaning that the Lord Jesus has literally opened up the Holy of Holies to us because he has appeased God's wrath for us. He took God's wrath for you. And if you trust in Christ, you have access to the Holy of Holies. I remind you of the priesthood with the Holy of Holies. You know, it says that there's tradition and word on this. It says that the priests, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope to the foot of the high priest because they would fear that if he went into the Holy of Holies, the holiness of God, and he did something wrong and God struck him dead, they could at least pull him back out and retrieve his body. That's the holiness of God. And here we have the Lord making provision for us to come into the direct presence of God himself. This is a grace of God. And when we think of prayer, when you think of prayer and you think about asking in the name of Christ, as we're going to talk about, you can thank God that you can come to the throne of grace in time of need with boldness. Boldness, not arrogance, but boldness, knowing that he has made a perfect provision for your sin to enter into the presence of God. This is the first reason that there's joy in prayer. It's the provision for prayer, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. Let's look at the second reason for joy in prayer, and that is the presence of God in and through Christ and the Spirit of Christ. This is an amazing truth as well. We see this in verses 25 through 27. Notice what it says there. Jesus says, moving back up the text, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, and an hour is coming," that's key, "an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." I call your attention to we have the provision of prayer with the sacrifice of Christ, but I want you to notice the presence that we have in prayer. Notice very clearly in verse 26, it says, 27, excuse me, it says that the Father loves you. The presence in prayer is the Father's love. Also, I want you to notice the clarity in which we have in prayer. Notice the clarity that Jesus brings us. Notice, he says in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name," still speaking of prayer here, "and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf," meaning you're going to have direct access to the Father. But notice verse 25 at the end, "I will tell you plainly of the Father." Clarity, relationship. This whole set of verses speaks of our relationship that we have to the Father because of the work of the Son. During the ministry of Jesus, the disciples were often confused. You can read the synoptics and clearly find out that many of the teachings that Jesus said to them, it was unclear to them. They didn't understand. And sometimes it says it's because it was concealed from them. They were not able to understand it. But here we learn that the Lord Jesus is going to clear up the confusion. We learn in verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." But notice, "an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." Notice verse 26, "in that day." You can move up to verse 23. At the very beginning, it says, "in that day." What is the Lord speaking of here? He is speaking of a day, an hour that is coming. I call it the age or the hour of the Spirit of God in this dispensation or this time. The Lord Jesus is speaking of not so much after the resurrection in that day. He is speaking on the day of Pentecost. There's a day coming when you're going to have all your confusion cleared up, and there is a day coming when this relationship with the Father is going to greatly increase. Verse at the end of verse 25, "but I will tell you plainly of the Father." What is this hour that is coming? It is the day of Pentecost. It is the day in Acts chapter 2 when the Lord pours out the Spirit of God upon his people, and they fully, for the first time, completely and totally understand, and their confusion is cleared up. Verse 25, notice what Jesus says. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but this hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language." This hour that would come on the day of Pentecost when the Lord would pour out his Spirit. But up to this time, the Lord was speaking to them in literally figurative language or confusing language. The word there is paraoimia, and it speaks of proverbial language or proverbial sayings. It can mean that literally, or it can more generally refer to speaking of language that is oftentimes concealed by symbolic meaning, or speaking in a way that needs interpretation, or language that is difficult to comprehend. It's veiled language. It's confusing language to those without the interpreter. The Lord Jesus is saying, look, there's coming a day, even though up to this time you've been confused by many of the things that I've said to you. And that is why they, it says in verse 23, they would ask him, they were asking, but there's coming a day when they won't need to ask him. He's not talking about the resurrection, because 40 days after the resurrection, they had a lot of questions for him. What he's talking about is the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit would come and live within his people, and he would guide them into all the truth. As we have learned in John chapter 14. Notice the promise, John chapter 14, verse 16. I remind you of this because this is very critical. He says, I will ask the Father, Jesus talking, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, but listen, will be in you. Notice verse 18, and I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. How is he going to come to his disciples? Through the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus promised another helper, and this helper would be the Spirit of truth, and he would be in his disciples. This was a different relationship than they had at this moment in time. You can also find verse 26, move on down to verse 26 of chapter 14. Jesus speaking of the Spirit again, of what he'll do. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He will bring to their remembrance all that he has said. He will teach them. Move on down to chapter 16. Chapter 16. He tells us in 16, verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, I must depart, I must leave, I must go to the Father, because if I don't, then you will not have the helper, and I will not come to you, and I will not teach you, and I will not bring to remembrance all the things that I have said through the Holy Spirit. And then notice verse 13 of chapter 16. What will the Holy Spirit do? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he, the Spirit, takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, the Spirit is going to disclose all that the Father has given to the Son. Jump down to our verse, verse 25. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but an hour is coming when these promises of the Holy Spirit come to fruition. Then I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but look at this, but will tell you plainly of the Father. What a truth that is. Up to that time, the disciples would ask the Lord Jesus their questions. They would ask the Lord Jesus to explain things to them. They would ask the Lord to explain the Father to them. But there was coming a day, the day of Pentecost, when those questions would all fade away, and it would be the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit teaching the disciples, guiding the disciples, giving them understanding of the truth. This presence of the Holy Spirit would literally change the nature of the relationship of the disciples to the Father, to the Son, to God Himself. This would greatly have an impact on the power of prayer. Notice verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. That is to say that in that day, the day of Pentecost, you will ask in my name. And guess what? He says, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Are you getting the flow? What he's saying is there's this promise that's going to come to fruition. After my death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to the Father, I will send the Spirit, and he will bring about a brand new relationship to God the Father through my sacrifice, through Christ's sacrifice, meted out through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a change of relationship and presence that is provided by the work of the Son. It is an amazing truth, beloved, one that we oftentimes take for granted. You think about the Old Testament saint. I come back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament saint had access to God through the sacrifices and through the priesthood. And even then, the closest they could get to God is on the outer skirts. They most certainly could not go into the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus has opened that for us. But even more than that, he has brought us literally into the presence of God himself, into his presence. Or rather, shall I say, the presence of God has come into us as he takes up residence within each of his people. See, this is something that is uniquely different to the Old Testament that I don't have time to go into, but I will tell you, it is a rich study, and it will cause probably more questions to come up than answers. But how exactly did the Holy Spirit relate to the Old Testament saints? What we learn in Scripture and what we learn in John 14 is that clearly there was a different relationship that the disciples even had before the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of the Lord. We understand that Old Testament saints, they could have the Holy Spirit present in them. He would come in them. He would come into some of the people to prophesy and do mighty things for the Lord. But what we also understand is that the Holy Spirit could come and go at will. We also know that something that is very unique to the New Testament believer that is different than the Old Testament believer is that every New Testament believer, every true believer that is truly saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, they have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he does not come and go like an Old Testament dispensational time. He comes, he takes up residence, a permanent residence. And here's something that else is unique to the New Testament believer than the Old Testament, and that is that every person in the church that is saved has the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Not everyone in the nation of Israel had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's why you find David in Psalm 51 praying to God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not take him away." He'd seen what happened to King Saul. God removed his Holy Spirit from King Saul in his disobedience and his rebellion. The New Testament work of Christ has inaugurated in a new relationship to God that is very blessed and unique to us as New Covenant believers. We have direct access to God through the Son. But not only this, we have the presence of God through the Spirit in our lives and hearts. We have literally, this just blows me away, we literally have the Holy of Holies in us as Christians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, In other words, you have the presence of God himself in you as a New Testament believer. He says, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Literally, you're the temple now. You are the temple, your body. Now, I don't know about you, but that certainly should change our approach to prayer. It does change our approach to prayer because it changes our relationship to God, not only our access to God, but our relationship to God. I love what Jesus says. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Notice the emphatic nature of that. The Father himself. This is the Father's personal, emphatic love for you as a new covenant believer. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. You have the presence of God himself in your life, and you have his love. And this Father has literally given you the Spirit as a down payment. He is the pledge. The Spirit is the pledge of his love for you and your future redemption as he promises to redeem you and bring you to glory. You and I have literally been brought into the presence of God himself, and that changes prayer. That changes why we ask. That changes the motivation of asking. The Son has died for us to give us access, and the Spirit literally brings us into the very presence of the Father. And we, as believers, cry out to the Father, Abba, Father. Our spirit cries out. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I'll never forget when I first came to know the Lord and I read Romans 8. You talk about an amazing chapter on the work of the Spirit in our lives. But I'll never forget reading this verse. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Meaning, if you don't have the Spirit of God leading you, then you're not a son of God. Then he goes on to say, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Listen to this. The Spirit himself bearing witness to our spirit that we are God's children. You see the prayer changing? Literally. The Holy Spirit, when God gives someone the new birth and he saves them by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ giving them the new birth, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a new believer, it's like their heart cries out, Abba, Father. He's not the judge, the righteous, holy of holy judge who's just wanting to beat you down. You come to him and you are beseeching him as Father. And that's because of the Spirit in you bearing witness with your spirit that you are his child. It's an amazing truth. You could go on down and read in Romans 8 how Paul clearly talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray to God, that he intercedes. He helps us in our weakness, verse 26. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to pray. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Why do we have joy in prayer? Because of the provision, which is the sacrifice of Christ, but also because of the presence of Christ in our lives. I also want you to know, I want to just pull this out real quickly from verse 27. I want you to note the reciprocity of this love that the Father has for us. Not only does he love us, but we love him. Notice what he says. Verse 27, For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Notice the Father loves us, but we also love him. And why do we love him? Because we love Christ. And notice what Jesus says. He says, because you have loved me, and notice, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Notice the connection between love and belief. In other words, you can't believe in Christ and not love Christ. And you can't love Christ and not believe in Christ. If you love Christ, you believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you love Christ. They are together. They're not the same, but they are most certainly like a hand in a glove. That's very important for us to understand these days. Some want to say that they love Jesus, but they don't believe his word. They don't believe in the virgin birth, or they don't believe in all the truths that Jesus said or what the scripture says. You can't say that you love Jesus and not believe what he says. And there are some people who say, you know, I believe in Jesus, but they don't love Jesus. They say they believe him. They believe his word. They believe he actually came, that he died and rose from the grave, and yet they live like the devil. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The two are most certainly tied together. The Father loves us himself because we love and believe Christ. How encouraging is this when it comes to prayer, beloved? The love of the Father gained by the work of the Son and given by the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. We have been brought into direct, intimate relationship with God himself. And that is an amazing truth. That should change the motivation behind prayer because of the position and the provision and the presence of God in our prayers. I also want you to notice what Jesus says there, just to try and kind of clear that up a little bit. Verse 26, he says, in that day you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, because the Father himself loves you. What's Jesus saying there? He's not denying his intercessory prayers to the Father on our behalf. What he's really saying is he's saying, I'm not going to be the one who's going to go to the Father and then beg him to do things for you in prayer. Because here's what happens in a relationship with Christ. You have direct access to him. He's not saying that I'm going to go and I'm going to have to just beg the Father on your behalf so that you get your prayers answered. You know, this really is a direct verse against the doctrine of praying to the saints, praying to the dead saints. And if you pray to the dead saints, they'll go to Christ, and then Christ will go to the Father and he will try and make it happen for you. Or it denies the doctrine of the co-redemptrix of Mary, where you need to pray to Mary because she's the compassionate one, but God is the holy and the justice one. And so you pray to Mary and you pray to her, and with her compassion, she'll go to the Son, and the Son will then plead to the Father on your behalf. Like it's as if there's a stair-stepping way to prayer. The Lord Jesus is saying, no, you have direct access to God the Father through his sacrifice by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that encourage you to pray? It should. It should. There's one more, however. We've looked at the provision of prayer. We've also looked at the presence in prayer. Let's look at the promise, and this is really most encouraging. Notice verse 23, back up to the start. Jesus says to his disciples, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Beloved, this is probably one of the most important principles when it comes to prayer, and that is that God actually hears your prayers. He actually knows what your heart's desire is, and not only this, but he answers your prayers. After all, what good is it to pray if he's not listening to you or he doesn't listen to you? And what good is it to pray if he's not going to answer your prayers? There's no power in prayer. There's no motivation for prayer if you're just kind of throwing up these lofty prayers and God's just kind of up there going, oh, really, must you bother me with another request? Must you really bother me with another prayer? Sometimes I think we actually think this about prayer. We think that it's as if God is somehow bothered by us when we ask him in prayer, we would go to him in prayer, that he eventually gives us what we want because we're kind of like a nagging child and he's just like, okay, I'll give it to you, just leave me alone. You know, or we kind of come before God or we think that God is somehow this cosmic judge who wants to judge us, and so we would never go to God and ask for anything from him because it would either bother him or bring in his displeasure. That is not the God that we serve here. And Jesus is very clearly saying, because of his work on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, we have a whole new relationship to God in prayer. And one of the greatest things that he gives us here is the promise of answered prayer. Now, this does not mean that we have a blank check with God that we can just pray and we got this blank check and he's just going to give us whatever we want. Because you notice the prepositional phrase there, that really very important caveat there. He says, truly, verse 23 says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, notice, in my name, he will give it to you. This presupposes that our prayers are in line with Christ, that our prayers are in line with his will, his desires, that this means that our prayers are in line with an obedient life of living for Christ and the honor of Christ, that we are walking in Christ, and if we're walking in Christ and in the Spirit of Christ, then we most certainly are going to pray in his name. And when we are praying in Christ's name, we can be assured that God hears and wants us to receive. That is an amazing truth. Notice, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That is such a great promise. The Lord wants you to ask him. The Lord wants you to come to him. We most certainly know this, beloved, because I want to reinforce this to you to get you praying more. Notice what it says, verse 13 of chapter 14. Go back to chapter 14. I think the Lord is really serious about prayer in our lives because of all the times he repeats it on the night of the Passover. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, he repeats it again. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So he brings up prayer in John chapter 14. Move over to John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. That's that abiding in the name of Christ, doing the Lord's will. And whatever you ask, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I want you to notice there's that glorifying God again. See, prayer brings glory to God. God is glorified. Move over to John chapter 15, verse 16. He brings up prayer again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then here we go, chapter 16, on prayer again. Are you getting the importance of prayer? The power of prayer? The Lord wants us to pray. He commands us to pray. And then, beloved, here's the thing. He sets the example. Because then chapter 17, what does the Lord do? He prays. Chapter 17 is the most glorious chapter, I think, of the whole Bible. And it's really a prayer of Jesus to the Father on behalf of the believers. It is called the high priestly prayer. I guess the question we have to ask is, do we believe there's joy in prayer? Do we believe it? You know, he promises it, verse 24, ask, right? He says, ask and you will receive. And then here's the purpose, here's the reason why, so that your joy may be made full. Literally in the language, it's emphatic, so that your joy may remain complete. There's joy in prayer. Coming back to what I started off our message tonight, does the Lord want joy and blessing in your life? Absolutely. What's the means to that? Service, obedience, but also prayer. Prayer is truly where we find the blessing and the joy of the Lord. I wanted to read you really quickly the power of prayer here and the joy that the Lord promises you. This is a great little book here. It's called How Everything Changes When You Seek God's Face. It's called Transforming Prayer by Daniel Henderson. And at the very end, he has an appendix on the privileges, possibilities, and provision related to prayer. I wanted to read you the privileges. This is where you find the joy, and this is why he wants you to pray and for us to pray. He says, in prayer, we experience the most intimate and powerful spiritual exercise known to humanity. By the way, as verses for all these little subpoints. In prayer, we talk freely about our secret struggles, frustrated feelings, and our murky motives with words that are raw and unfiltered, yet understood by an all-knowing, all-powerful God. In prayer, we find protection when we are vulnerable and experience security when we are unsure. In prayer, we accept our weaknesses, surrender our rights, and ask for help when the only one who can create permanent change. In prayer, we abide through intimate connection to the life-giving power of the risen Christ. In prayer, we trade our anxieties for the peace that passes all understanding. In prayer, we receive wisdom from the perplexities and doubts we face. In prayer, we cast our burdens on the one who has the power to work all things out for the good, for our good and for his glory. In prayer, desperate and lost people receive mercy and grace that saves and transforms. In prayer, faith grows and God's people arise to call on him boldly for miraculous exploits from his hand. In prayer, we receive grace to become like Christ even when the problem persists, when the problems persist and the burdens remain. In prayer, we find the power and perseverance to defeat Satan and overcome his schemes. And in prayer, we discover the beauty and power of intimacy and satisfaction in God. Is there joy in prayer? Most certainly. The question is, will you pray?